Happy Resurrection Day.
Happy Resurrection Day to you.
Yes.
Not the weather we may have wanted for today, but it's supposed to be in our hearts anyway, right? Let's get the technology working. This is, I'm just going to go out and say it. You're not supposed to say it, but I'm going to say it. No. This is a bit nerve-wracking, doing Easter. Because people are home, and it's not that you wouldn't go out to church normally, but a lot of people come out to church that wouldn't normally would, or come to this one anyway. There's a lot of visitors. So it's a bit nerve-wracking, because I think there's probably an expectation, and you're looking at me saying, why can't you get this thing going? And it better be a good Easter message, Robert. This is awful. There we go. And this title might be making you a bit worried. Because you're thinking, what does bread and fishes have anything to do with Easter and Resurrection Sunday? Have patience. We'll get there. What you're about to hear is a result of me. I celebrated Lent a little bit. I didn't give up anything in particular, but I did spend the last 40 days as much as life would allow me, to just concentrate on the lead up to this day, and concentrate on Christ's work at the cross and the resurrection. And what I'm about to share with you this morning came out of that, because at one point, and this whole message sort of centers on me reading through a passage in Mark and saying, huh, that's weird. Okay? And we'll get to that point where you'll hopefully, when we get to there, you'll think, that is weird, kind of weird. But then I couldn't let it go, right? Because I was reading that and I thought, well, that is weird. But now I can't stop thinking about it, and I have to sort this out and try and find an answer if I can. And because I was so concentrated on that, this is what we have today. And it will get to the point where this sort of makes sense, and we'll match it up with Easter. It all has to do. It'll get there. Just bear with me. But to be fair, it has really less to do with fishes than it does have to do with bread. And before I get going, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I thank you for each one that is sitting here. And I do acknowledge all expectations, and I know that you know about them. And we thank you that we can sit here this morning and be together this morning knowing that you are risen. And that's a very important fact. And I thank you that we can celebrate that fact together this morning, and that we can look into your word and learn something, hopefully, from it about what you have to say to us about our lives and your role in them. Father, thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Bread in the Bible, it's all throughout. And when I started following up on my, huh, that's weird comment, I didn't realize how much bread is a theme. And how Christ is very closely wrapped up with the idea of bread. Bread is such a ubiquitous term that it's used synonymously with food. So when you read bread in the Bible, quite often what it's referring to is like an entire meal. And we've brought that with us even into our century. Where when we break bread, it's not just about the Lord's Supper, where we break bread, but it's actually about a meal where we're sharing a meal with others, we're breaking bread with others. Breaking bread into sharing it. So you break it up and you pass it around. We brought that with us. Bread is throughout the Bible, and it's very closely tied up with Jesus. And the thing that I want to start with this morning is bread in the wilderness. Now, in previous messages, which have really nothing to do with this one, I had commented on, we had talked a little bit about going through the Red Sea, the Israelites going through the Red Sea and traveling into the wilderness. And we looked at some maps, which were really kind of cool, to see where they had went and where they may have crossed the Red Sea and done all that. Well, to follow up on that, 1 month after they had left Egypt, and they're heading up the Sinai Peninsula, they're sort of in the midst of the wilderness at this point, in the middle of nowhere, and they start running out of food. All these people, 1 million people plus. And they start to realize that we may starve out here, because there's nothing to grow. They're far away from their fields in Egypt. They're far away. I mean, it was a real bread belt. What's the term? Bread basket in Egypt, where they live. And it was like, to grow things, it was very easy. But now they're far away from that. And they're running out of food. And they start to complain. And they complain to Moses. And they said, "Why have you brought us into the wilderness to starve? We had food in Egypt. Why did we leave Egypt? What were we thinking? We sat around the pots in Egypt and we ate as much as we wanted." How easily we forget the hard times, right? How easily we forget what we've been delivered from. We only think about our comfort. And so they complained to Moses. And Moses, in turn, cried out to the Lord. He says, "What am I supposed to do? I have a crisis. I have these people. I mean, they just might turn around and head back for all I know." If you've never been a manager, it's hard to understand how difficult it is to be in charge of people and have people come to you for answers. And when you don't have any, it's a scary thing because people are blaming you. But God said, "Look, I'll provide." And he did. So he talked to Moses, and Moses talked to the people, and he says, "Look, God is going to send you bread from heaven. And he's going to send it in the mornings, and you will go out, and you will gather it up as much as you need for the day, and you can do lots of different things with it. And this is what you will eat." And as an addendum to that, Moses pointed out, he says, "By the way, you're not complaining to me. You're complaining to God." And I think that's a very important point that Moses made. He says, "You're not complaining to me. You're complaining to God. It's not me that has brought you out here. It was God. It was God that delivered you. It was God that performed all those plagues against the Egyptians and miraculously brought you through the Red Sea. That wasn't me. And the reason that we're here in the wilderness a little bit hungry today is because of God, not me." And so, of course, we know that God sent down manna. Now, it's a little bit confusing of what the stuff looked like, but it does say it looked like coriander. That is a coriander. It grows into cilantro, by the way. However, in other parts of the Bible, it says it was flakes, so I don't know. We're still kind of out. But there you go. They went out and they gathered probably very small things like coriander, and they said, "What is it?" And in that language, it was manna. Manna, what is it? But that was the start of something, of a theme, and of a mindset that continued with the Hebrew Jewish people throughout their history, through to today. And we're going to look at that as we go along. So God provided bread for the Israelites in the wilderness through Moses. Now, interestingly, jump ahead a few thousand years, And Jesus comes along, and he's in the wilderness being tempted by the devil after 40 days of no food. What's the first thing the devil tempts him with? You can raise your hands.
Bread.
And not just go get some. He says, turn these stones into bread and feed yourself. Because where he was in the Judean wilderness, there's not a whole lot of anything, but what there is a lot of is stones. And they're everywhere. And what the devil said was, if you are the Son of God, so proving that you are the Son of God, because here was the devil, he knew that Jesus was human, right? He thought he had him. He knew about Jesus as the Son of God in heaven and being one with God, being God. But now he, somehow, he is human on earth. And the devil thinks he's got him, right? Because now he's subject to all the temptations that people are. And we know ourselves how vulnerable we are to temptation, especially, it seems, being hungry. So the first thing he says is, if you are the Son of God, if you are going to prove that you are the Messiah, you will turn these stones into bread. And Jesus gives a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, I just want to sort of look at the larger context of that verse, because Jesus knew what the larger context was, and so, of course, did Satan. Deuteronomy 8, starting at the beginning. Be careful to obey all the commands I am giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord, your God, led you through the wilderness for 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would really obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people need more than bread for their life. Real life comes by feeding on every word of the Lord. So the larger context of what Jesus is quoting is that context in which they have been fed every day for 40 years by bread from heaven. I think sometimes this particular passage, especially Jesus' quote of it, has led to some extremes in one way, as if physical things and food in particular are of no importance. And it has led to some extremes where people fast as much as they can because food is not important at all. That is not what Jesus was saying. Obviously, God thought it was important to feed his people every day for 40 years with bread from heaven. But what was also important was his word. And that's the point that Jesus was making. Not that food wasn't important at all, but what was equally important, if not more, was God's word. But interesting that the devil viewed it, his turning of stones into bread, as a proof of being the Messiah. I kind of skipped a part. Going back to the wilderness. When Moses was in front of the Lord, in front of the burning bush, he came up with a very good question. And he says, when I go to the people, he says, who am I supposed to say has sent me? Like, on whose authority? And God says, I am, has sent you. And that sums it all up. I am. God is who he is. And when they complained, the people, to Moses about being in the wilderness and being hungry, and why have you brought us here? It was because they didn't really know the I Am. All they could see was Moses. So Moses was the one they directed their frustration and anger against. They didn't know who God was. I'm going to talk about this more in a minute. Later, years later, on another mountain, we have Jesus taking his disciples away. What happened was he sent his 12 disciples out to evangelize. He says, go out, don't take anything with you, take your stick, take your cloak, nothing else, and just go. And the disciples did that. A very scary prospect, but they were provided for. And they came back, and they told Jesus everything they'd done. The evil spirits were, we cast them out, we did all these things in your name. But of course they were tired, too. So Jesus said, come away, let's go away, we'll go by ourselves, and we'll have a little bit of a retreat, a little bit of a rest. So they went across the lake, Galilee. So there they were, by themselves. Except, somebody noticed where they were going. And so crowds flocked to where they were, around the lake. And all of a sudden, there's thousands of people there. And so Jesus, it says, has compassion on them, and he starts to teach. And he teaches and he teaches, and soon it gets late. And there they are in the wilderness, far away from any stores, any towns. And he says, what are these people going to eat? And the disciples are saying, what are these people going to eat? There's kids here. What are they going to eat? And Jesus says, you feed them. And the disciples say, that's crazy. They didn't say crazy, but they used different words. They said, we don't have enough money. There's no way that we can feed all these people. A year's wage is probably going to feed these people. And Jesus says, well, what do you have? So they came with, they finally found out, and the proper number is not in there. It's just a picture. But there's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So Jesus says, okay, I can work with this. We all know this story, right? It's like one of the premium Sunday school stories. So he takes it, and he blesses it, thanks God for it, and starts handing it out. And he's handing it out, and he's handing it out, and he's handing it out, and he just keeps handing it out. And he says, and it says that everybody that was there, 5,000 men, plus women and children, so there's probably more than 5,000 people there, they all ate, they were all filled, and because Jesus is like your mom, he says, don't waste anything, pick it up. And they picked up 12 baskets. So how did 5 loaves and 2 fish go to now 12 baskets full of leftovers? Jesus, right? He fed the masses in the wilderness. Now, in John, in the Gospel of John, it says the people started thinking, this looks very much like what we expect the prophet, the Messiah, is going to do. Feed the masses in the wilderness like Moses did years ago, feeding the Israelites manna. This is the prophet, let's make him king right now. Jesus didn't want anything to do with that because what it showed was that while it was true, in a sense, that the Messiah would feed his people, he didn't come to be king. And it showed that the people did not really know who Jesus was, who is the I Am. So he sent them away. He dismissed them, and he said, you guys, you 12, get in the boat, go, and I'll meet you on the other side. So this happened. And the disciples started rowing across, and the wind started picking up, and they were having a hard time of it. And it says that Jesus could see them having a hard time in the middle of the lake. So he starts walking across the lake towards them. Walking on the water. Now we've heard the story so many times, we're like, Jesus walked in water. That's an incredible thing, right? The only thing I've ever seen walk in water is a water bug. And I know why. It's because of the surface tension. I know Jesus was too big. But because he's God, he was walking on water. This is where it starts to get interesting. This is where we're getting up to that's weird moment, okay? So Jesus is now, he's walking towards them on the water, and the disciples, they see him. And now, this is where it kind of gets weird. In Mark, the Gospel of Mark, it says, he made as if he was going to pass them. That's an interesting statement. He made as if he was going to walk by them on the water and keep going. But they saw him and they freaked out. They were really scared. Because no person has a business walking on the water. The only thing that it could be is a ghost, right? In their minds. But he calls out and he says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And now in other Gospels, Peter jumps out of the boat at this point and tries to get to Jesus and sinks. But that, we're not going to focus on that. He does get in the boat. And now, this is interesting. Mark says, I want to make sure I get this right. Mark chapter 6. Then he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. And they were astonished at what they saw. They still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the multiplied loaves, for their hearts were hard, and they did not believe. That's weird. What is Jesus having to get in the boat? The wind's calming. Have anything to do with the loaves a few hours earlier? You get it? Do you understand my quandary? I thought that was weird. What does this event have anything to do with the disciples not understanding the multiplied loaves? I was having a hard time putting it together. In John, as a follow-up, the next day, after the multiplied loaves, the people went looking for him. But most of them were still on the other side, where Jesus fed 5,000. So they get up in the morning and they're looking for Jesus and he's not there. They're looking for the disciples. He's not there. They're not there. Their boat's gone. They must be on the other side. So they rush around again. A lot of circumnavigation of Lake Galilee at this point. And they find him in Capernaum. Said, "Oh, here you are. How'd you get here?" And Jesus says, "You know what? The only reason you came looking for me is because I fed you yesterday." So what he was saying was, you don't really know me. You don't know what this is all about. But you shouldn't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that I, the Son of Man, can give you. For God the Father has sent me for that very purpose. That sounds very much like Deuteronomy. Man does not live by bread alone. the exact same words that he gave the devil when he was tempted. He says, what are you worried about food for? Why are you following me because of food? You should be interested in what I have to say and what I can do for your life. And so the people get into this. They want him to show them a miraculous sign. And the one that they have in mind, it's interesting, they say, you must show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What will you do for us? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. As the scriptures say, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. What did they think Jesus had just done? Jesus said, I assure you, Moses didn't give them bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they say, give us that bread every day of our lives. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Sort of the same answer he gave that Samaritan woman. He says, I am the water of life. He who drinks from me will never thirst again. He's saying the same thing to these people after feeding 5,000 of them with a few bread and fish. He says, I am the bread of life. If you feed on me, you will never hunger again. And what follows, if you read the rest of John 6, that it gets really complicated. It gets really complicated for the people that were listening. Now, we think we might get it at this point. Years later, we think we get it, right? We're looking back and saying, how can they be so dumb? But they had a real problem with it. And they were arguing about it, and it says that many left him because they couldn't understand what he was saying. They were so totally focused on the physical, and Jesus is trying to explain that he was the bread and whoever feeds on him, and they're thinking, what? That sounds like cannibalism. Like, seriously, that's what they're saying. What's he talking about? And they're really disturbed by it. And people left because they couldn't get it. But Jesus here is identifying himself as bread. Why is this important? I missed that whole picture. You had nothing to focus on when I was telling that story. Anyway, there you go. Later now. And when I mean later, I mean now we're getting into Easter. Okay? We're getting into comfortable, familiar ground now. After the resurrection, it says Jesus appeared to his followers a number of times. And at the end of John, one of the final times it's recorded that he appears to them is in Galilee again. And the disciples had gone ahead, as he had said. He told Mary at the tomb, he says, tell my disciples to go ahead of me into Galilee and I'll meet them there. So they go, and they're kicking around. And Peter, it says, because before he was following Jesus, he was a fisherman. Commercially. He was a fisherman. So he says, I'm going fishing. I've got my boat, I've got my nets here. I'm going fishing. There's nothing else to do. Really, they're waiting. They don't know what to expect. So they go out fishing. And on the Lake of Galilee, you fish at night, because that's when the fish come up and they school. And anyway, they fished all night, it says, and they caught nothing. So not only are they bored and have nothing to do, but now what they've chosen to do has proved fruitless. And they have nothing. So maybe they're feeling like they've totally wasted their time. And there were non-fishermen in the boat, so you can imagine what they're thinking, right? This sucks. Who does this? Who just sits in a boat all day and for nothing? That's how I feel, by the way. Do not take me fishing unless you can guarantee me fish every 5 minutes. Anyway, they look up. And there's this guy. It's dawn. Dawn is breaking, so it's still kind of dim. Dawn is breaking. They see a guy on the shore. They can't see who it is. And he calls out to them. He says, "Hey, you guys! You catch any fish?" "No. No, no, no. Throw your net over the other side of the boat, and you'll catch some." What? What does that matter? Like, what does that matter? What does it matter what side of the boat? You've been out there all night. What does it matter what side of the boat you're fishing on, right? But it doesn't explain why, but they do it. Other side of the boat. And wouldn't you know it, a huge haul of fish, just like that. And then somebody says, "It's the Lord." So now, of course, they have to scramble in. They have to scramble in to see and make sure that who it is who called out to them is actually Jesus. And what does Jesus have ready for them? On that little fire. He's got some bread and he's got some fish. When he, the last meal, one of the last meals that he had before he died, and we call it the Last Supper, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Quite often, when I am observing that, sitting here or wherever I am, I tend to limit myself, and maybe you do this too. When I think of Christ's body being broken, that's where it kind of stops sometimes for me. Is that, yeah, I remember that Christ's body was broken. He was pierced, his hands had holes in them, and his feet, and he died in horrible agony. His body was broken on my behalf. That's what that means. However, bread is also a sustainer of life. It sustains life. So when Jesus is breaking the bread and he's giving it out to his friends and he's saying, "Do this every time you get together," he's not only asking us to remember that his body was broken, but he's also asking us to remember that he is the bread of life. And that bread sustains. You need bread, food, to live, right? This is a given. We're going to go out from here and we're going to sustain ourselves heavily. Right? Turkey, ham, lamb, right? Right? And we enjoy this, and that's okay, and that's good. But Christ wants us to remember that he is the bread of life. And when he's passing it around, and we pass that around, we are all sharing in his body. So there's a loaf of bread, and we all share in it. So it's not just this individual experience that we have with Christ. It's this communal experience where we all share in the one body. The thing is, though, as well, as a sort of an aside, is that each piece that each of us takes, it's a bit different from what everybody else takes, right? Unless you're Roman Catholic, in which case it's a wafer and they all look the same. But I think the way that Jesus intended it was, is that each piece is a little bit different. So for each of us, Jesus is a little bit different because he meets us where we need him. We are all at different places in our lives. We all have different needs. We all have different expectations. We all have different views of who God is. And you know what? He is big enough to handle all that. He's not limited by our expectations. And sometimes our expectations are way out. But he's okay with that. He can work with that, crazily enough. And that was the last meal that he had before he was crucified. And I think to Jesus, this image of him as bread of life was very important. And he, I think throughout his ministry, he was trying to impress that upon his followers. And he did, you know what? We all know about the 5,000 that he fed, but you know that he did it again? He fed 4,000 people later in a different place, but in much the same way. Loaves and fishes, just a few, and he broke them up, and he shared them, and he shared them, and they gathered 7 large baskets. It's unusual, and some scholars have looked at that and said, no, that's obviously the same event. But it's different enough that most other scholars would say, no, that's 2 very different events. And so this act of Jesus feeding his people is very important. It harkens back to Moses and how God fed the people in the wilderness. And not only did he feed them bread, manna, to sustain them, but he gave them words of life. And he tried to make that very clear to them even then. You do not live by bread alone. You live by my word. We live in a society where we think, even us as Christians, it is possible to live life with very little to do with God and nothing to do with Jesus. We can get by on our Cheerios and our Wonder Bread, or whatever gluten-free thing you're eating right now. And nothing about Jesus, because he is not really essential to life. We are not designed that way, folks. We're designed to have Christ in our lives. And a life that is not sustained by Christ, by God and his word, is not a life. If we do not have God in our lives, right now, you are not really living. You are dead inside. This life, moving around and living and breathing and eating, it's only a surface. It's a hollow life without Christ. I think this morning, as we remember Christ being resurrected, we think of him of the bread of life, because if he did not rise, he would not be the bread of life. It'd be like every morning the Israelites getting up and they gathered the manna and they prepared it and they ate it, but then they were hungry again. And they had to go out the next morning and do it all over again, because that bread did not sustain. And somehow we are satisfied with doing it over and over and over again, and we think that's life. What's real life is taking advantage of the true, real bread of life and never hungering again. And I think Jesus, that last morning that we read in John, after the resurrection, and before he went back to heaven, he said, look, I made you bread. I'm feeding you. I'm supplying your physical needs. But I'm also, more importantly, here to supply your spiritual need. What's interesting in John now is when they got out of the boat, and they saw him there, and they saw the bread, and they saw the fish, and they counted the fish, 153 that they caught. John points out that not one dared ask him who he was. Why? Because they knew. He is He is. The I am is. How joyous to be, to get to that point where we know who it is that we are dealing with. When we realize that He's a sustainer of our entire life, not just our physical needs, but our spiritual ones. Because our spiritual ones, they're just as important. We cannot do without Christ. You fool yourself if you think you can, but life is just not life without Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus most of all, who is the word. We thank you for the stress that he put on this picture of him being the bread of life. We stress so much about food and making sure our needs are met. It's one of our primary fears, is going hungry. And yet, you always supply. But what's more important to you is that our inner lives, our spiritual lives, what we think, how we respond, how we behave, what we think of you, these are all things that you're also able to sustain and give us true life, real life. Lord, I pray that this has been a message that has been needed for each one of us. I pray that it has hit home and that we would be looking at you in a new light. Lord, we thank you that you are risen. We thank you that we can gather together with our friends and our family. We thank you that we can eat. That's such a great gift. And I just pray that you would be in all our thoughts and all our meals and all our conversations as we go out of here. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.